Well, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a group of believers in this city that he cared for deeply. He loved so much. And we've talked about how, you know, it was a brand new church. It was only 3 weeks old when he had to leave them, and his heart just went out to them. And in chapter 2, verse 7, he describes his heart for them by saying, "This is how I feel about you." It's like a nursing mom who would care for her kids. And I mean, does it get any more tender and affectionate than that? A nursing mom caring for and loving on her kids. But that was the heart of this great apostle for this group of believers, that he loved them like a mother would take care of her kids. And as a mom, you know, with that heart of a mother, there was one thing that he, you know, was for sure he didn't want them to be confused about. He didn't want them to miss out on, that he desperately wanted them to be rapture ready. That they would be ready for the rapture, that when Jesus comes for his church, and I know that that's the heart of every single mom here in the room today for their kids, for their husband, for their loved ones, is that they would be ready for that day. And that's our subject today as we continue here in 1 Thessalonians. We come to chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Follow along as I read. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep," talking there about death, "we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, in our time together, we pray, God, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would touch, that you would instruct. Lord, I pray that you would open eyes, that, Lord, you would shake us up if we need shaking up today. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who doesn't, you know, isn't confident or isn't sure where they really stand with you, that today they would make that decision to turn and follow you with all of their hearts. And so we give you now this time in Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you." What is he talking about there when he's talking about the times and the seasons? Well, this takes us back in context to what we were talking about last week, that in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul shifts gears and he begins talking about end times events. And he introduces us there in chapter 4 at the end, right around there, verse 16, 17, that he introduces us to the subject, the idea of the rapture. When he talks about that time when Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and those who have died in Christ, that he says that he will bring with him, that they're going to come with him, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And we talked about last week that word "caught up" in the Greek, it's the word harpazo. It means to be snatched away. That word harpazo in Latin is the word raptus, from which we get our English word rapture. That's where the idea of that word, the rapture, comes from. It's the Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up, and it means to be snatched away. And so Jesus is coming. There's a day coming, and it could be right around the corner when Jesus comes to the cloud. And he's going to bring with him those who have died in Christ. And then as we're caught up, there's this glorious reunion. We all meet there in the sky, in the air, and we're high-fiving and we're hugging, you know, people we haven't seen for a while. And then Jesus ushers us all into heaven for our wedding feast because we are his bride. But well, we're in heaven and we're celebrating our time with Jesus. The world, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel, is going to go through 7 years of intense tribulation. 7 years where God's wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And here in our text in verse 2, he calls this the day of the Lord. And this is why I mentioned on Wednesday night this past week in our study in Joel, because Joel also talks about this, that the day of the Lord, it speaks of a time period that begins with the rapture, includes the tribulation time, but then culminates with the second coming of Christ. In fact, Joel mentioned in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, that it would be a great and terrible day. Now, how can it be both great and terrible? Well, it all depends upon your reference point. If you know Jesus, it's going to be great because we're going to be caught up. We're going to be with the Lord. And when he comes back at his second coming, we're going to be with him. It's going to be great for those that know Jesus, but it's going to be terrible for those that don't. In fact, the Bible says that unless those days were shortened, that time of the tribulation, no flesh, no human being would survive. And here Paul gives us some insight about this time leading up to the rapture. He says that it would be like a thief in the night. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, basically, it means that it would be an unexpected time. That it would come as a surprise, in other words, to those who are not expecting it. Because thieves, they don't call ahead, right? You know, you're not going to get a call from a thief, you know, Mr. Salvato, this is a courtesy call from your neighborhood burglar. Just wanted to let you know that this, you know, Friday night between 9 and 11, we're going to be robbing your house. No, that doesn't happen. They don't give you a courtesy call. They don't call and give you a warning. They just come at an unexpected time. They come when you're resting. They come when you're not home. And Paul says that this day is going to happen at a time when people are saying peace and safety. Everything's just great when they're caught off guard, in other words. And when our family moved to Oregon back in 1991 to plant a church, my wife had grown up in Oregon. But she grew up in the country. We moved to the third largest city in Oregon, and we were living in Salem. And my wife, as we were unpacking and getting everything ready, she was like, oh, we live in Oregon now. We don't need to lock our doors. We don't need to lock the cars. You know, we don't need to worry about all of that. I'm like, are you serious? And she's like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, Oregon's just different. The next day, my car stereo was gone. Totally serious. They had broke in. And I said, I guess Oregon has changed, honey, you know, from when you grew up there. But it's that idea that, oh, everything's okay. You know, we don't need to worry about anyone. In fact, he says here that it'll be like a woman who's going to have a baby. He uses the idea of labor pains. And you guys, you know what that's like. All of a sudden, when the water breaks, and then suddenly there's those intense labor pains. When you're getting ready to give birth, and you know that it's time. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples of Jesus came to him, and they asked him, they said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he also used the idea that it would be like birth pains. And he says, you know, when you see these things happen, wars and rumors of wars, when you see violence increasing, when you see nations coming against nation, he said, this is just the beginning of the labor pains. And again, what happens? You know, we see all those things happening in our world, but how do we know that we're getting close? Is because when those labor pains, when the babies are out ready to come out, the labor pains grow more frequent and they grow more intense. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our world today. In fact, it's really interesting. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our study in Joel. I do encourage you to come out this Wednesday as we dive into chapter 2. But Joel describes a plague of locusts that hits the nation of Israel. And he makes this statement in the beginning of chapter 1 about this plague of locusts when he says, nothing like this has ever happened before. We've never seen anything like this before. And we went through on Wednesday night and talked about some of the natural disasters that have happened in America in the last 3 years that have been record-breaking. Across the country, in snow and in earthquakes and in fires, and it's been some of the things that it's like tornadoes, nothing like we've ever seen before. Record-breaking hurricanes. Why? I think it's God's way of telling us it's getting close. Record-breaking social disasters. And I don't have time to go into any of that today, but you can pull up that study online and look at it. But listen, we are living in an intense time. But Paul says it's going to be like a thief in the night to many who are not watching. To unbelievers who are just trying to, you know, not focus on any of that, it's going to be like a thief in the night, an unexpected time. But he says, not for believers. Look at verse 4. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. And again, going back to the burglar analogy, what happens in a neighborhood when some burglars start, you know, hitting some houses? Well, the police show up. And they start going door to door. They make a courtesy call and they say, hey, just want to let you know there's been a string of robberies that have taken place in your neighborhood. And so, you know, you should be on guard and you should watch. Maybe you need to get an alarm system. And, you know, neighborhoods form neighborhood watches to combat all of that. Because they want to be ready. And that's the idea that Paul is saying is that you and I, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24. He says, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. Don't be caught off guard. He said that we don't know the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man, but we should know the times and the seasons. And Paul is saying that, hey, we should not be caught off guard. And so Paul proceeds to give us insight on how we can make sure that we are prepared. He gives us three exhortations here in verse 6 that we want to focus on today. The first is to wake up. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. And the word sleep here spiritually speaks of having an indifference. Well, there's just no urgency. It's like when you lay down in the middle of the day to take a nap, and it's like just, you know, you have a care in the world. You just want to go to sleep. Or you put your head, you know, on the pillow at night, and it's the same type of thing that you're just ready to just, you know, want to think about anything, and you're just ready to go to sleep. You're just ready to check out. And there's a lot of people today that's how they live, with sort of an indifference that, hey, just everything's going to be okay. And everything's just kind of the way it's always been. And, you know, these things are happening, but it's not that big of a deal. And, you know, it's happened before. And there's an indifference to what is happening in our world around us. And Paul's exhortation to us is, hey, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, he says, and do this knowing the time, that now is high time that you awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And precious church, that is so true. You know, some of you have been around a long time and you think back to, well, I remember, you know, Hal Lindsey, Lake Break, Planet Earth, and the movie Thief in the Night and all of that. And they were saying that we were close then. And Paul was saying that we were close in his day. And are we really close? Listen, if you look at and you study what's going on in our world today and the technology that is already in place for the mark of the beast to come in and us to go to a cashless society and all of the conflicts going on over in the Middle East and how Israel today is standing alone by itself, everything is in place. Everything has been laid out. We've been talking about this for weeks now on Wednesday night in our prophecy series. We are so close. Now, I heard about an old farmer who had a great big grandfather clock in his house. And one night, that midnight, the grandfather clock went off like it normally did, but this time it rang 16 times. And it startled him, and he woke up, and he woke up his wife and said, Nellie, Nellie, wake up. It's later than it's ever been before. And you know what? It is later than it's ever been before. But a lot of people are sleeping. Let's consider for a few moments some causes of spiritual drowsiness. What causes people who were once attentive and in tune to become indifferent and lackadaisical spiritually? Well, one is sin and compromise. And Samson is a classic example of this. In Judges chapter 13, we are introduced to this guy by the name of Samson, a man who was blessed with superhuman strength from God. And he was called to be a deliverer in Israel. But Samson's life was marked by a series of compromises. But here's the thing. With each compromise, there seemed to be no ramifications. There was no consequences. Nothing happened to him. It was like God didn't punish him and God didn't judge him. And it seems that Samson began to think that he was above the rules, that he was special, that the things that God had laid out didn't really apply to him. And listen, it is always, always, always a big mistake if you are living in compromise today. Don't interpret God's silence for his acceptance. Big mistake. Don't interpret that, well, God's not doing anything, so he must be okay with what I'm doing. No, the reason why nothing is happening is it's God's grace and patience upon your life in hoping that you're going to come to your senses, that you're going to wake up and you're going to turn to him and put those things away and really follow him with all of your heart. Because if you don't, listen, same thing will happen to you as happened to Samson. That happened to the prodigal son. You see, the prodigal son thought that, and he finally ends up in a pig pen. And it's in a pig pen when he's lost everything that he finally comes to his senses and he realizes his sin. The thing that Samson didn't see is that his compromise was hurting his walk with God and taking him deeper into sin. And that's what sin always does. It's always progressive. And finally, at Samson's lowest moment, when he had been lulled to sleep, this woman, Delilah, wakes him up and she says, like she had said before, Samson, Samson, the enemy is upon you. And Judges chapter 16, one of the most saddest verses in all of the Bible, says that he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Oh, this is just like at other times. No big deal. But then it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And Samson ends up with his eyes gashed out, bound, and spending the rest of his days grinding at a mill. And that's what sin does. It blinds, it binds you, and it leaves you grinding through life. It saps you of your spiritual vitality. Sin and compromise can lull us to sleep. Another is lack of fellowship. Another cause of drowsiness. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the word stir up there is the word stimulate. And it's the same idea of what happens when the paramedics show up and there's no life in you, and they rub the two paddles together and go, clear, boom, and they, you know, put those things on you and it jolts you back. And those electric waves, you know, just kind of shock your heart and bring, you know, some life back into you. That's the idea here, is that believers, and this is why I want to say that being in fellowship is not just coming to church, but it's about our relationships. It's about our conversations, it's about the connection that we have with other brothers and sisters. And you need to have friends as believers who stimulate you in your walk with Christ. That when you walk away from spending time with them, that you feel built up, not torn down. That you feel built up in a sense where you're just like, you know, man, I feel closer to Jesus. I just feel like, you know, I want to get to know Jesus because you spent time with them. You know, sometimes we can walk away from people and feel like we need to take a shower, right? We just feel dirty. because of a conversation that was going on. Even believers sometimes, you get caught up in gossip and that type of thing. You're just like, man, that was really bizarre. That was really weird. And I need to go wash, you know, kind of thing. And I want you to think about your closest relationships. What are the key ingredients? What effects does those people have on you and the time that you spend together? The idea of stirring up reminds us of what happens to coals when they're placed in a fire. And some of you remember if you used the old Coleman barbecue and you put your coals in there and put the lighter fluid on and put it on fire and then you stir them up. And what happens? Those coals get hot. And that's what the Lord wants, our time together to be stirring us up, that we would be a group of people in our friendships and our relationships and our relationship with our spouses where we are just on fire for Jesus. A pastor one night went to visit a man who hadn't been at church in a couple months. It was a cold, chilly night. This man had a fire going in his fireplace, and so the pastor comes walking in, and they have their greetings, and then they go and sit down by these two big chairs by the fireplace, and they just sit there, just sat there, looking at the fire. And after a few minutes, the pastor got up and he took the tongs from the fireplace and he pulled out an ember and he set it on the side of the fireplace and then he went and sat down in his chair. And they both watched as the ember just began, it was all red and it began to just grow more and more and more faint until it finally went out. And then the pastor got up to leave. And the man said to him, "Thank you so much for your visit and especially for your fiery sermon. I'll be at church this Sunday." Because that's true. That's what happens. When we get out of fellowship and we're not with others who are stirring us up, the fire that Jesus has inside of us, it goes out. So lack of fellowship. Another cause of drowsiness is inactivity. You know, it's hard to fall asleep when you're active, when you're working, when you're going for it, when you're just involved. It was Luther who said, "If I rest, I rust." And the great George Whitfield said, "It is better to wear out than to rust out." We get involved. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that which is to come." So exercise yourself in the Word, developing those disciplines, exercising yourself in serving and getting involved, exercising yourself in taking steps of faith. Listen, all of that just sparks our hearts and helps us to keep from becoming drowsy. And then finally, another one is prayerlessness. Jesus told his disciples there in the garden on his final night to watch and pray. But we know the story. Peter, James, and John, they were taken aside and says, "Watch and pray with me." And then he went off by himself and prayed, and it was so intense. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And he came back three different times, and they were sleeping, and he had to wake them up. And on the third time, he wakes them up, and he says, "Couldn't you just watch and pray with me for an hour?" And he says, "Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And it wasn't an indictment. It was a statement. So the way that we combat that weakness of our flesh is by we discipline ourselves in our prayer life. Well, what's interesting is right after Jesus wakes him up, here comes Judas with the army to arrest Jesus. And Peter gets up and he takes out his sword and he, "I'm going to protect you because I said, the rest of these guys would forsake you, but not me." And he goes to cut this guy's head off and he lops off his ear. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, put away your sword. This isn't a time for that." Peter was responding completely in the flesh. And you know what? In my life, when there's a lack of prayer, I'm so easy for me to just respond in the flesh. Paul says, "Wake up. Wake up. Don't allow yourselves to be lulled into sleep." The second thing he says is to watch. And watching is the opposite of indifference. It involves an alertness. When I'm alert, I'm ready, I'm anticipating something. You know, it was Lee and Karen's first date, fictional couple. And Karen got herself all ready, had on a nice outfit, and she's ready, waiting, anticipating, okay, Lee's coming to pick me up, and he doesn't show. An hour goes by, and she just thinks, man, he stood me up, that dirty rat. So she takes off her outfit and puts on her PJs and gets some ice cream and goes and, you know, sits down with her dog to watch some television, and a whole nother hour goes by. And then she hears a knock on the door. She goes to answer it. It's Lee. And he says, I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready? I fear that that will be the sad case with some believers today. Because they think Jesus has stood them up, so to speak. You know, he hasn't come yet. I've been hearing about that clear, but 20 years ago, and he still hasn't. I don't think he's coming. I mean, I've heard people say, I don't think that's going to happen anymore. I don't think he's coming. Listen, Jesus is not late. He knows exactly what he's doing. He will always be on time. But the Bible tells us that the reason why he waits is because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. And I'm glad for some of you that he waited. You know, listen, I was told he'd come in 1982. My dad said, you won't graduate high school. Well, 1982 came and went. Let me ask you this question, though. How many of you came to Christ after 1982? Raise your hand. Okay. A lot of you. How many of you came to Christ after 1990? Okay. You guys would have been left. Aren't you glad he waited? How many of you came to Christ after the year 2000? Okay, still some more of you. We could go on and on and on. And there might be somebody here today, you're going to give your life to Christ and you're going to be like, I'm so glad he waited till 2016, you know. And then he's going to come because he's been waiting on you. Maybe. You never know. Jesus said, just like the weathermen, they can look out and they can look on the horizon and see if a storm's coming. Or they can tell, you know, if it's going to be a sunny day. He says, you should be able in the same way to tell the spiritual weather report. That you should be able to look out and you should be able to see that, hey, we are getting closer. And we need to be watching like kids. Watching and waiting for dad to come home. You guys remember that? You know, my kids, I loved it when they were younger. They're all out of the house now, but I'd come pulling up in my truck and they'd come running out, daddy's home. And they were just so excited, you know, that I was there to go play with them and go ride bikes or go do something like that. Now my kids are all gone and it's my dog, okay, who waits for me. I pull up and sometimes I see him. He stands up on this chair and he's looking out the window and he comes and I open up the door and he's barking and jumping all around and waving his little butt, you know, and just all excited. Daddy's home, you know, and it's awesome. It is. Love that little guy. Can't believe it. I'm a dog lover. But after 51 years. I wonder, though, for those of you who do have younger kids, I wonder how many kids today don't run out to welcome dad because they've got their faces in a video game. And they're distracted. And I wonder how many believers right now, we got our faces in something else and we're distracted. And we're not waiting and watching and looking, anticipating Jesus could come today. Bud Wood founded Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin, a Christian home for boys and girls with developmental disabilities. And Mr. Wood says the biggest maintenance problem at Shepherd's Home is dirty windows. And this is why he says our kids press their hands and faces against the windows because they're looking to the sky to see if today might be the day that Jesus will return for them and take them to his home where they will be healed and made complete. Listen, people who don't realize they're not whole, don't live with that type of anticipation. And that's a big problem in our society today, because no one wants us to think that we're not whole. You know, we have stuff to fix everything, right? Fix your appearance, fix, you know, things that are, you know, just not where they used to be and all of that, you know, and that's our society. It's like we can make a better you type of thing. And so we get left to think in that way. But when in reality, we're all broken, folks. We're all broken. We're all messed up. And Jesus is the one who comes and he takes us and he's going to make us whole. And so Paul says we need to wake up. We need to watch. And number three, he says we need to be sober. We need to be sober. And this is the opposite of indifference. It speaks of a seriousness where we're aware of the times and the seasons, that we don't have our head in the sand and we're just pretending like, you know, hey, everything is okay. But I want you to know that sober doesn't mean somber. And sometimes, you know, some people think that way, that it's just they're all down in the mouth all the time. It's just a horrible world that we live in. Because in a few verses, in verse 16 and in verse 18, Paul's going to say, rejoice always and in everything give thanks. And so Christians, we should be joyful people. We should be thankful people. We should be people that are alive, but living with the reality of the times and the seasons that we are living in. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you guys know this verse. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That's what the world does. But you be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't get your stimulation from outside influences, be it drugs or booze or possessions or pleasure, but you allow your heart to be stimulated by the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And that Holy Spirit living within us, stimulating our hearts, is what gives us a stability in troubling times. It gives us an alertness and a sensitivity to the day and age in which we are living. And Paul says, because you're not in darkness like those in the world. You know, those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. And those who sleep, they sleep at night. But you're of the day. And he's speaking spiritually here. That you see things, you understand, that you're aware of what's going on and where we're at in this world. And to further this idea of being alert and watchful, Paul uses the image of a soldier there in verse 8 who has his armor on. Notice what he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He speaks here of a soldier who has his armor on and he's aware that he's in a battle. And when a soldier he knows that he's in a battle, he's always alert because he doesn't want to be off guard. And the breastplate protected his vital organs, the place where he was most vulnerable. It covered his heart. It was the ancient equivalent to the bulletproof vest, if you would. And it's interesting that the breastplate is characterized by faith and love. And I think that's so interesting because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's as we hear God's word that ignites our faith. Our faith is ignited by the word of God, and it grows by the word of God. And the more our faith grows, the more our knowledge of Jesus grows, and the more we understand who Jesus is, the more that we come to understand how much he loves us, and the more that we understand how much Jesus loves us, that our response to that is to love him in return. And have our hearts just be in a place where it's like, Lord, I just want to live for you. The helmet of salvation, it's the helmet, it guards and covers the mind. And notice what he says, the helmet is the hope, or it's the assurance of our salvation. It's knowing, in other words, that you're saved. It's knowing that Jesus paid the price to rescue you from your sin and to give you life. But it's not just the hope of and the assurance that I'm saved because of what Jesus did for me, that I know God now, but it's also that hope and assurance that I'm saved from what's to come. Because that's the context as we move here into verse 9. Notice what he said. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Note this. He says, for God has not appointed us unto wrath. What's the context here? The context, he's talking about the day of the Lord. The context is he's talking about what he introduced there in verse 13 of chapter 4, the rapture, that Jesus is coming, that this is the beginning of the day of the Lord, but it encompasses that time that where the tribulation is going to take place, where the wrath of God is poured out. And Paul says here, this is the good news for believers. We're not appointed unto wrath. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He paid the price for the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. That's what he did there on the cross for us. Amen. And that's why you and I, we're not appointed unto wrath. Because Jesus already paid it. Now, some believers say, well, Pastor Rob, I just struggle with the fact that believers through the centuries have suffered in great tribulation and great persecution. And why should we believe that believers in the last day would escape that? Well, first of all, understand that the tribulation and the persecution that has happened to believers throughout the centuries has come from the devil. It's come from the reality that we live in a world that is plagued by sin and rebellion. A world that the Bible describes that Satan is the god of this world. So tribulation, persecution, that's all instigated by the devil. But the great tribulation that the book of Revelation describes in chapter 5 through chapter 19... it's the wrath of God. It's God's wrath being poured out on a world that has rejected his son. And that's what you and I are not appointed unto. That's what Jesus said in Luke 21. He says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape. And Paul says here, man, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, cheer up. Be excited because you are not appointed unto wrath. But listen, I'm almost done. All of us here in this room have an appointment today. We have an appointment waiting for us, either to salvation, to go and be with Jesus, or to wrath. And it all depends on where you stand with Christ today. If you know Jesus, if you've given your heart to him, if you've looked to him and embraced what he did on Calvary to pay the price for your sins, then you're saved. You're saved from your sin now, and you will be saved from that great tribulation time. But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, your appointment right now is unto wrath, unto a time of great tribulation. And if you don't give your life to Jesus in that time, then it's ultimate wrath and the fires of hell. Oh, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He's given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn to him. But people of their own free will reject that and they will suffer the consequences. I pray that it wouldn't be you today. Finally, Paul says this in verse 11. Because we're not appointed unto wrath, because the day of the Lord is coming, because we're not asleep, but we're awake and we're watching and we're sober, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Notice Paul, again, tells us not to take comfort necessarily, but to give it. Comfort each other. Stir up one another. Edify means to build up each other. Why? Because we know that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming. We know that. We're aware of that. We're watching the signs. We're not caught in the dark. The question is, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the precious hope that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for just the reality that there is a day coming when you're going to come to take your bride in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up with you in glory. And Lord, I pray first of all for every single believer here that we would be those who would be watching and waiting, that we would be awake, that we would understand the day and times in which we live, that we wouldn't fall into that trap of thinking, oh, you know, we've got time. Lord, we see where the early church lived with such an expectancy of your return, and that's why they were so effective and so powerful. Lord, I pray that we here at Calvary Chapel Vista, that we would live in that same way, with that urgency, expectancy. But Lord, I also pray for anybody here today who doesn't know you, who isn't sure that if that day came, that they would be caught up, who doesn't have that assurance today in their heart of that hope of salvation. God, I pray today that they would make that decision to follow you. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today, and that's you, you don't have that assurance. You're not sure. Maybe you're someone here today, a son, a daughter, who's come with your mom because it's Mother's Day. And you haven't really, truly ever given your heart to Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Or maybe you're here today and you at one time said, well, you know, I did say a prayer back when I was younger in Sunday school. Or I went to that Harvest Crusade. But you know, you really have not been living for Jesus. You've been just living in rebellion. You've been doing your own thing. And today, you want to follow Jesus. You want to be ready. You want to begin to just live for him and quit living for yourself. If you're in that place today and you want to just give your heart fully and completely to Christ, just raise your hand. And I want to pray for you. Anybody at all, God bless you. Anyone else that would say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Raise it up high where I can see it. God bless you. Father, I pray right now for these who have raised their hand. And God, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts. I pray today, God, that they would experience and they would know that you have met them here today. You have cleansed them. You have saved them. And Lord, you love them. And for those of you who raised your hand, I want you just in the quietness of your heart right now to just say, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And so I ask you today to come into my heart and forgive me and cleanse me and make me new. From this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.